Judy is, you know, from the greater suburbs of Griffith, come to give us the word today. Thank you very much, Judy.
Okay, so I'm actually speaking on a passage I spoke on 2 weeks ago in Vernacker. So it's maybe new to you, but I've had time to study and think on this for a while. And oftentimes we neglect the little books in the Bible. This book is only about 3 or 4 books back from the last part of the Old Testament. It's a small book, only 3 chapters, but it's particularly relevant for our times. Who knew that at this time we would be facing what we are today in our country and around the world? And before we start, we'll have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that it stands fast through time, that the lessons that and the word that you gave to the people many thousands of years ago are still relevant to our time. And we pray that as we read these words, we will be strengthened in our faith to trust you each day. In Jesus' name. I got started thinking about this topic because a friend of mine gave me an excellent book called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. And it talks about the Psalms of Lament. We often think of Psalms of worship and praise, but probably over a quarter, probably a third or more, are Psalms where the writer is talking, asking God questions, complaining, and even being angry. And so we need to remember that there is a space for us to come to God with our questions, our doubts, and our concerns. There is nothing that we can say to God that he will not listen to. So I've also connected it with Jesus and how he lamented over Jerusalem because he saw what was coming. Within the apostles' lifetime, within 30 or 40 years, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. There was not a stone left unturned. Jesus himself said these words, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." They even had the words of the Messiah and the presence of God himself, and they still didn't turn and repent. In Revelations, mentions those who have died in Christ. And what do they say? They say, "O Lord, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And they were each given a white robe and told to rest a while longer. So sometimes when we see injustice, when we see bad things happen, when our hearts break because in other parts of the world, people are losing their lives for the following of Christ, we wonder, will God's judgment ever come? Those prayers have been made for over 2,000 years, and they're still being made, and God hears those prayers, and he tells us, wait. The last verse I have here is, and it's particularly relevant to our time, in Matthew, it says, "Because lawlessness has increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Sometimes we wonder, is it really worth it to live for God? Does it really make any difference? And so many people lose their faith and their hope. They just give up. So this message today gives us hope. And it also points to God, whose revelation is always true. Here is the outline of Habakkuk. It's also the outline of many of the Psalms of Lament. And it's the outline of today's message. Because I'll take these headings and then we'll go through the book of Habakkuk. When we lament, and I got some of that from this book, we turn to God. So instead of complaining to each other, instead of just saying the words we're thinking, putting it on Facebook or whatever, we can voice our complaints and ask our questions to God. He will hear us. But then we need to wait for God's answers. There's places where it says, be still and know that I am God. Wait on the Lord. Wait patiently for him. And then we need sometimes just to trust in God's love, even when things don't change, even when all around us is dark. We need to learn to walk in faith and trust. And so by reading through the Psalms, we have a language for our complaints and our frustrations. So those Psalms are there for a reason. So when you read through the Psalms and you sometimes hear the psalmist say, you know, I hate those who hate you, judge them, kill them, do all these things. He's just speaking out of his anger. It's not saying God wants to do those things or wants us to do them, but we're allowed to have that language. Because when you look at those Psalms, they're turning to God with their complaints, with their anger, and with their questions. But by the end of the Psalm, it usually says, but I praise you, O God. I hope in you. I will wait for your answer. A prime example of that is Psalm 13. I thought the best way to read Psalm 13 is by listening to it in a song. Brian Dirksen's take on Psalm 13. And Psalm 13 asks that question, how long, O Lord, five times. the reason I picked that is when we go to the book of Habakkuk, it's basically a conversation, a dialogue between the prophet and God. It's very interesting to see scripture written this way. There's all kinds of forms in scripture, and this one is like a conversation. So what I have on the overhead is basically words in the English Standard Version from the book itself. So it starts off in Habakkuk chapter 1. This is the vision with which the prophet Habakkuk was burdened. And what do we do with the visions that God gives us? Because we are Pentecostals. And it says in Joel chapter 2, on those days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your children will prophesy, and your elders will dream dreams, and your young men will have visions. No one will be left out. I will pour out my spirit on your servants, male and female. We believe in the pouring out of the spirit, that God still gives us words and visions. And this is the vision and the words that God gave Habakkuk for his time. And Habakkuk was a prophet. We don't know very much about him, but he was at the same time as Jeremiah. So there was Isaiah, then there was Jeremiah and Habakkuk, and then after that was Ezekiel. So Habakkuk was in that time just before the Jews were taken over by the Babylonians, just before Daniel and his friends were exiled. And then after that, the whole nation was either exiled or left scattered throughout the land, not much left. So he was there right in that very same time, the time of coming destruction. And so these are the words of Habakkuk. And he says, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? And I found that these words are quite the description of our day. Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, and justice goes forth perverted. This could be an apt description of what our world is like today. Exactly. You would think he's writing it for the 21st century, not for year 500 and whatever. So I thought, what a good book to read for right now. And it reminds us of what Jesus said in Matthew 24 and 5, how because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many grow cold. It seems like that is the day that we live. This small book was probably echoed and carried by the Jews as they were besieged by Babylon. And can you imagine that this small book was also read by the Jews when they were utterly destroyed by the Romans, or those suffering the pogroms, or those during the Holocaust in Europe? All these bad things are happening. Doesn't God see what's going on? Is there any hope? And then God answers. Here is his answer. Verses 5 to 11, this is what God says. Look among the nations and see, and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who marched through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. Now, he's asking God to do something about the wickedness and the violence and all those things he sees around him. He wants God probably to send a revival. Let's change things. Instead, God is sending judgment. Instead, the Babylonians are coming. So sometimes we pray, but we don't always get the answers that we either expect or want. Because he was expecting salvation and deliverance. Maybe like at the end of Isaiah, where God was sending a Messiah who was going to come and save everyone, things would change. People would be living for God. The light would come. It goes on to say here, that nation is terrifying people, is feared by everyone, and Babylonia's horses run faster than leopards. All these things are happening, and I don't know if this gave Habakkuk any more hope, because then he asks another question. He says in verse 12, he starts to turn to God, and he reminds God, or he reminds himself, of who God is. This is what he says. Have you not existed from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. Don't kill us. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You are of pure eyes and to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Don't you know the people in Babylon are way worse than we are? They do things that are way worse. They serve idols. They kill women and children. They are mean. They just don't care about anything. And you're going to let this happen to us? So it's okay to ask your questions, but you know what? Nothing takes God by surprise. If you would have asked any of us last year, none of us would have predicted that we would be sitting here with masks, that businesses would be shut down, schools would be shut down, and people would be living in fear. We would not have believed it, but I don't think God was surprised. And this is what God is saying. I am not surprised about what is happening. And I even know that there are changes in governments, that people come and go. And it says, what you meant for evil, I can use for good. So God does not ordain evil, but God can use it for his own purposes. And then Habakkuk once again asks, and he says, I'm going to stand at the watchtower and see. He says, because two things. The person on the watchtower is the one who warns the people about what is going to come. They watch for the coming people who are going to raid and come to kill and to destroy. There's a verse in Psalms that says, unless the Lord guards the city, they guard it in vain. But he's also going to stand at the watchtower because if God says this is going to happen, it's going to happen. I'm waiting for it to happen because God gave me this message and I believe that it's true. And in the prophets, a number of times it says, is there no one to stand in the gap? So maybe he's standing at the watchtower. He's the one standing in the gap. There was a time when God spoke to Moses and he said, you know what? These people are all wicked. They're not listening to me. My presence is here. They see the fire. They see the cloud. I gave them the commandments. And here they are dancing around the idol. I might as well just destroy them all. And you know what Moses said? He said, you cannot destroy these people. These are your people. He interceded for the people. And that is our job, to stand at the watchtower to intercede for our family, for our friends, for our neighbors, for our country, for our world. That is our job. And so he's standing at the watchtower. Not only is he there to watch it happen and to warn, but he's also still waiting to see what God will do. And so then God speaks to him again, Habakkuk 2, verses 2 to 4. And this is what he tells him to do with the vision. So question is, what do we do with the visions that God gives us? And what does he say? Write down the vision, make it plain so that he may run who reads it. It says it a little bit differently in a couple of different versions. Sometimes it says that he who reads it may run, meaning that you read this, it's a warning. I need to get out of here. I need to see that judgment is coming, so I better not stay in Jerusalem. And I've often thought the persecution of the early followers of Jesus, and many of them left Jerusalem because they were persecuted. They lost their jobs. They lost their homes. They had to leave, and they went all over the then known world. But you know what? They weren't in Jerusalem when the Romans came to destroy it. God saved them. So sometimes the things that you think are the worst thing that could happen to you, when you lose everything, it could be God's hand protecting you. It could be taking you to a place where he wants you to be. So sometimes the things that we complain about or worry about aren't the things that we should be complaining about and worrying about. And the other reason he wrote it down was so that the people who are running can take it with them, that they can remember God's words, God's promises, that God said, this will happen, it has happened, and God promises to still be with them. Because the biggest promise in the whole Bible is, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's the biggest promise. So they could take that vision with them, knowing that what is happening, God knows all about it. This isn't some scary thing that just dropped out of the sky and God is surprised. And this is also what it says. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. So there's words in the New Testament that are similar. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says people scoff at you and say, well, you say the Lord is coming. How come he hasn't come and it's 2,000 years? What does it say? It says, wait for it. If I've written it down, it's going to happen. It will come. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise. They need to take this vision with them and read it and trust that God is in control. God continues to answer. He says, not only will you be judged, but those people who are surrounding you, that the Babylonians, first it was the Assyrians, now the Babylonians, I am going to also judge them. And I didn't write it all out, but there's five woes in the rest of Habakkuk chapter 2. And some of these are particularly the same as the lives that we see around us and maybe even in ourselves. It's woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. Some people have gained a lot of wealth, and it's not because they've worked hard. They're living off the work of other people. The rich have gotten richer, and the regular people are here and down here. The gap is so big. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink in order to gaze at their nakedness. It's right there in Habakkuk. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing or an idol, awake, arise, save me. But also in the midst of this chapter, we have some other interesting words, because it says in verse 4, so I wrote, look how pompous he is. Something is not right in his soul. He is not honest and just, but the righteous one will live by his faithfulness. The Apostle Paul referenced Habakkuk twice, maybe three times if you believe that Paul wrote Hebrews. The just shall live by faith. And it's not only our faith, it's God's faithfulness, because it says, if we are faithless, God remains faithful. So this important verse is tucked in here, this gem. So Habakkuk was read by the people who were the early Christians in the New Testament. It's not just some little tiny book tucked away in the Old Testament that nobody needs to read. It's still important. And in the middle of all these woes, he says right here in verse 13, look, is it not because of the eternal, the commander of heavenly armies, that all the people's work is consumed in fire and that all the nation's produce comes to nothing? For as the waters cover the sea, the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. So that's verses 13 and 14 in the middle of all those woes in chapter 2. Isn't it true that sometimes we can look around that all the work that we have done comes to nothing, but God is in control and God's knowledge will cover the earth like the waters of the sea. So those two gems are stuck in the middle of all these woes, and sometimes we read through them quickly because we think, well, that doesn't apply to me. That was them. They're wicked. But we need to read carefully the scripture and gain all that it has for us. And this is my favorite part of Habakkuk, because we are back to trusting in God through the hardest times. And the end of Habakkuk, there is a song that we used to sing, and that's all I used to remember about Habakkuk until I studied for this. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. O Lord, I have heard of the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So all these judgments are happening. Lord, reveal yourself. Lord, revive your work. And Lord, have mercy on us. Instead of us praying like the Pharisee, I thank God that I'm not like people who do this. I thank God I'm not like people who do that or say that or live like that. We say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Like Daniel did in his prayer, he identified with the people. He identified with the people of his time, and he prayed that God would remember mercy. And that is one of our jobs for today. We intercede like he did on the watchtower, and then we also ask God, we know judgment is coming. Lord, remember mercy. Remember your mercy. And it's like we've been learning the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, and we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that song, kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. And so in that day, there was Egypt, and then there was Assyria, and then Assyria got taken over by Babylon, and then Babylon got taken over by the Medes and Persians, and then they got taken over by the Greeks, who got taken over by the Romans. Well, we can see that in our day. We think sometimes, because our country is 151 years old, or whatever, that we are going to continue the way we've always continued. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. And so the next part of chapter 3 says this, and it seems relevant for our time as well. God came, his splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Yet I will wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. So not only are we going to have trouble, but they're going to have trouble. God's justice will prevail. And then this is the song I remember from as a child. I don't know if all of you learned those scripture songs, but you may have learned this one. And we may have sung it glibly, but for many people, this may be the song, the thread of hope that they cling to, because maybe they've lost their jobs. Maybe they've lost their homes. Maybe people in their family have lost their lives. Maybe their money is worth nothing. But this is what we can say together. And we need to say it now before that happens. So when it happens, we have that hope strong in our hearts. Though the fig tree does not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. So we think about Joseph. There was a famine in the land for 7 years. Can you imagine, Andy? For 7 years, it didn't rain. So maybe the first year you could get some water out of the lake or out of the river, but soon those would dry up to a trickle. And then the cows would have nothing to eat. Then the people would have nothing to eat. But this is a big sign of hope. Though all these things happen, though I lose everything, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation, because God, the Lord, is my strength. So as we look at the outline, we can see that this is not only an outline for Habakkuk or Psalm 13, but it's something for all of us to remember. When you are going through your darkest hours, your hardest days, turn to God. You can voice your complaints. You can voice your anger. You can voice your disappointment. You can voice your questions, and he will listen. Then we need to wait for God's answer. And sometimes that waiting is a period of time. Whether we wait on our knees or whether we keep on working and wait in hope to know what will happen. And then we need to trust in God's love and his faithfulness. And from Habakkuk chapter 2, those verses are in Hebrews 10. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but the righteous one shall live by his faith. And then 2 Peter chapter 3. Do not overlook this one fact, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come.